the Christian friendship, and yet how fortunate we are. But Lord, teach us more about even these verses that we've read. Write up upon our heart, we pray. Remember the Reverend White, even as he sorrows at this time, just undertake for that family circle, we ask. In Jesus' name, amen. At the end of the book of Philemon, there are five men mentioned. Paul is bringing the letter to a close. He's going to finish as usual with a benediction in the last verse. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. But before he does, he sends greetings from five men to Philemon and his family and their friends. And he sends greetings from these men. You see them listed there. The names may seem unusual to us. Epaphras, Marcus, that's another name for Mark. That's just the Latin name, Marcus. It's Mark. John Mark, to give him his full name. Aristarchus, that's an unusual name. Demas. And there, then you have Lucas. Some countries it's Luca. We sometimes know it as Luke. All the same name. Five men are listed. The strange thing is that when you read commentaries, you find that a lot of them just skip over these verses entirely. Or if they say anything, they'll just say, oh, well, Paul sends greetings from his friends. But this is part of God's word. This is inspired. In other words, the Holy Spirit led Paul to write these men's names. And we know that all scripture is profitable. Profitable for doctrine. Now, it doesn't contain doctrinal statement the way some portions of scripture does. But surely in these men's names and what's said here, we have doctrine and practice. We have what it means when you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, what that means practically worked out in your life. The aspect of the fact that when we come to know Christ, we have Christian friends. And what a friend ought to be, and the need for friends. And so, I thought before we finish this little book, I think this is the fifth message, we ought to just look at these verses and think about the lessons that are taught. So it will be in that sense a very practical message this morning. But keeping in mind, it is because of what we said a few weeks ago. It's all because of the illustration of Onesimus being forgiven. And that's a symbol, a picture, an illustration of how God, for Christ's sake, forgives us. And Christ pays our debt. Christ pays our debt, and we are received for Christ's sake. It's all against that background. Because of that, we're friends. I want you to notice, first of all, from these verses, I looked at them, I thought, companionship is needed. Companionship is needed. Paul was a great missionary, an apostle, a church leader, a writer, of course, of many books of the Bible. What a wonderful Christian. But he needed friends because he was a man. He was a man. He was human. And he needed human friends. In the book of Genesis 2, I think it's about verse 7, speaking particularly of marriage, the Bible says it is not good for man to be alone. Now, whether that is in the marriage state or simply it's not God's will at all married, but certainly the principle is there. It's not good to be alone. It's not good to be alone. God has created us to have friendship and companionship. And you know, Paul was a real man. Oh yes, a great soldier of Christ. But he knew what it was to be lonely. Do you know, in 2 Corinthians 4, he had to write, all have forsaken me. In other words, he's saying, I'm all alone. I'm all alone. Nevertheless, the Lord stood by me. Now, of course, the Lord gave added grace. But Paul was a real person who had friends, and he needed friends, and you need friends. You need good friends. You need good friends. It's interesting when you go back to, and I'm not turning to these things for time, but just if you wish to look at Scripture on your own later, you'll find in 2 Corinthians 1, Paul said he was so perplexed, he despaired even of life. Maybe you didn't realize that about the great Apostle Paul. You thought it was always just, you know, a smile and... Paul said, I was so perplexed and despairing even of my life. Paul knew what it was to be discouraged and downhearted. And then in 2 Corinthians 2, he talks about how an open door was there for him in Troas. But then he goes on and says that I missed Titus. And he wanted to be comforted. And so he traveled over to meet Titus where he knew Titus would be. He wanted friendship. He wanted to meet up with a good companion again. And here in Philemon, do you notice the word fellow was used? Paul speaks about Epaphras, my fellow prisoner. Now, it's terrible to be in prison, but it's a little bit better when you have somebody with you. And he says, here's a fellow prisoner. I have another believer who's in the prison with me. And then he goes on and he talks in the next verse, fellow laborer. I'm not working alone, but I have somebody, these men are beside me. They're helping me. They're working along with me. And thank God for friends. Now it's on the basis of the precious blood. The word fellow, well, it's fellowship you could think of. And he's saying, these are men who have been redeemed by the same blood. Saved by the Holy Spirit. Same Holy Spirit that dwells in me dwells in them. The Lord Jesus Christ gave his life for them. They're included in the salvation that he purchased. They too have been redeemed. That's the point. You know, I'm saying, as Christians, we can have friends. Now, everybody needs friends, whether you're a Christian or not. We know, of course, that today is one of the loneliest ages that there's been. Some of us are a lot older, know how things have changed, even where we lived. When you reminisce with people of my age, and you meet somebody from maybe, you don't know them as such, but they came from the same area of Belfast, and you'd say, oh, hi, do you remember there? And my mother came from Sandy Row, and you'd meet somebody, met somebody the other day, and they came and said, hi, do you remember how it was? And I had three aunts live in the one street, and the grandmother all in the houses at the top of the street, and the doors were left open, the outer door. You only closed the door at night, or if something was wrong. You had an inside door, and you went from one to the other to the other, and people's doors were open, and people were friendly, and everybody knew everybody, and meant you couldn't misbehave, because everybody would give you a clip in the ear. But everybody in the street knew everybody else. And there was that threat. And that's missing today in society, isn't it? In many places. It's gone. We're living in a lonely age. And one of the greatest epidemics among people, and talking generally, is loneliness. Not just among senior citizens, though that can be. But it can be lonely, single people can be lonely for married people. Some of the loneliest people could be those who are married with a house full of children. But they don't really have a good friend to confide in. And so I'm saying friendship is so important. Companionship are needed. We are made, we are created to have friends. And if you're a Christian, the most important aspect of friendship is to have a good Christian friend. That's what I'm underlining here. Every believer needs companionship. It's nonsense to talk about hermits being spiritual. Way back in the early church, they talk about these spiritual men who were hermits and lived away off somewhere. They talk about some even lived on top of poles and didn't speak. And some monasteries where men or nunneries, women locked themselves away from society in order to be holy. Nonsense. Nonsense. Or even some that took a vow of silence will not speak to any of that. There's nothing holy about that. God made us to be communicate with one another. That's how we're made. To be friends. To have friends. Even the Lord Jesus Christ is the perfect man. He had friends. He was called the friend of sinners. But he had 12 special friends. And even among those 12 special friends, he had three. Peter, James and John, who went with him on special occasions and were his closer friends. And one of the sufferings that our Savior endured as he was going towards the cross to take our curse and to die for us there on the cross, his redemptive sufferings in those 3 hours of darkness, yes. But he also suffered in other ways as he approached Calvary. We thought a few weeks ago they spat in his face, how he was scourged. But one of the sufferings was he was rejected and he became friendless, for he was betrayed by a friend, prophesied in the Psalms. His other friends forsook him. And the Savior felt the agony emotionally of standing alone and being led to his death and not to have a friend by him. But that only underlines the truth that we need friends. Turn to Colossians 4, verse 10, and I'll show you how companionship is so needed. Companionship is so needed. When I'm studying this, I'm back, of course, to Colossians, knowing it's a book that's linked. And a little phrase jumped out, and it's an absolutely tremendous phrase. You have these same men again. Aristarchus, Mark are mentioned in verse 10. You have Epaphras mentioned. Verse 12. Later on, you have Luke and Demas in verse 14. But watch carefully here in verse 11. These only are my fellow workers under the kingdom of God. Now watch this very carefully. Which have been a comfort to me. That's why you need companionship. That's a tremendous phrase. Do you know that is the only place in the whole Bible where that word comfort occurs? Now, you say, well, I know verses where it says of comfort. That's a different Greek word. The language of Greek is so full and rich meaning. When you're doing translation, it's difficult to translate by just one word and etc. The word most often translated comfort, maybe you know it, to come alongside. The Holy Spirit is a comforter. He comes alongside us. Thank God that's one aspect of friendship. A friend is somebody who comes alongside you and helps you. But that's not the word that's used. The word used here is a paregoric. That's what it is in Greek. And it's the same in English. You see, it's a medical word. It's a doctor's term. It used to be more common in medical terms. When you were very ill, you were given a paregoric. You were given a paregoric. A paregoric in the 1700s, 1800s, 1900s, and even today it's used. It was an opium-based drug that relieved pain, called a paregoric. It was used often after operations. It was a type of morphine. Now, it was more regulated at the end of the 20th century, though even in America you could buy it over the counter until the last few decades. You go in, you say, could have a paregoric. And a brand name used the name paregoric. And it's an opium-based narcotic. You know, of course, there's people become drug addicts. And so when you think of the word heroin, which is a morphine, of course, we imagine think of drug addicts. But there's nothing wrong with morphine and heroin when it's used in its proper sense. Used in its proper place. I remember in hospital some years ago, and some of you have probably the same thing or worse, kidney stone attack. I hope you don't have it. Oh, talk about agony. And of course the women always say men can't suffer the pain as much. I don't know, but and the doctor came along, the nurse, and I was there, they put you on the drip, and he came along with a big needle and started to talk to me. And I felt like saying, would you stop talking and give me that needle? And by when he injected the morphine into the arm, it was like pins and needles started here. And just, oh. Now, of course, there's a danger of taking too much addiction and so on. But when you need morphine and you need a paregoric to soothe the pain, isn't that wonderful? That's the word that's used here. That's the word that's used. These brethren, they soothe my pain. That's what a friend is. Only time it's used. These men were comforters to me. Can't help think of this story. Maybe you probably all know it anyway, but sure. The preacher, young preacher from the seminary thought he was very educated, went to a country church because the speaker he was to go couldn't go, and he came and he got up and he saw these country people sitting and little tiny country church, and he thought, well, I'm not the speaker to be here, I'm the substitute. And then he thought, well, these people might know what substitute means. And he saw a few of the windows were broken and put cardboard over them. He said, now, a substitute, that's when you break a window, you put a bit of cardboard, that cardboard's a substitute. So I'm here as a substitute, because the speaker couldn't come. So on the way out, a lady shook him by the hand and said, young man, you weren't a substitute. You were a real pain. Well, don't we use that expression sometimes about people? Oh, he's a real pain. Now, these friends of Paul, they weren't real pains. They were comforters. And we all need someone to soothe the pain. And Paul says of these men, my, when I was in pain, whether it was physical, well, Dr. Luke was with them, so it could have been
it's interesting he uses a medical term, and Dr. Luke was with him. Maybe Dr. Luke did give him literal paregoric, the medicine now, for some physical pain. Could it well have been? Or maybe he means these other men. My, when I was emotionally down, and I was despairing, and I was discouraged, and I perplexed, despaired even of my very life. Thank God for Christian friends who soothe the pain. That's why you and I need to be friendly. Of course, the Lord Jesus Christ is that perfect friend. But then I want you to notice when you read the book of Philemon, there's another name jumped out, or one of the names jumped out at me, the book of Philemon. And that is in verse 24, Marcus. That's Mark. To give him his full name, it's John. John is a Jewish name. Mark is a Latin or name. So we know he's from a wealthy family. His mother was Mary, and the early church in Acts chapter 12 met in Mary's house when they were praying for Peter to be released from jail. And so it was a large house. And his uncle was rich, Barnabas. Remember, he sold land, brought it to the church. This way, he grew up in a rich family, wealthy family, and it was also a godly family. Now, here's the significance of that name there. It shows me that a conflict had been resolved. You see, don't you think when you become Christian that you'll never disagree with another Christian? We'd love to say that's true, but it doesn't happen. Of course, there are personalities, likes and dislikes. And sometimes there are disagreements. Now, we ought not to be disagreeable, but there are disagreements, and there's a conflict arose. And it arose over this young man, Mark. Because in Acts 13, when Paul and Barnabas were going out on a missionary journey, Barnabas said, "We'll take my nephew with us." He was a believer. And Mark went with them. But then you'll read on in the book of Acts, when they got to a certain place, it says, Mark went home. He deserted. He got homesick. And he left them. Now, when you come over then to Acts chapter 15, you'll read an interesting phrase. Because in Acts chapter 15, here's what happened. Some time later, Paul and Barnabas are getting ready to go on a missionary journey. Now, it's interesting that this conflict wasn't over doctrine, wasn't over the faith, because they both agreed to the same faith. In fact, earlier in chapter 15, Barnabas and Paul went to stand for the truth that a Gentile could be saved without becoming a Jew. So they stood for the fundamental faith of the gospel. Here are these two men who were friends, fellow soldiers, standing for the truth together. But if you go down to verse 35 of Acts 15, Paul also and Barnabas continued in Antioch, teaching. So they're there as two teachers. But then in verse 36, Paul said unto Barnabas, "We'll go again on a journey." In verse 37, and Barnabas determined to take with them John, whose surname was Mark. But Paul thought not good to take him with them, who departed from them, deserted from them, from Pamphylia, and went not with them to the work. Now watch verse 39. These are two fine believers, two men who had preached together, who had stood for the faith together. Look at verse 39. And the contention was so sharp between them that they departed asunder one from the other. And so Barnabas took Mark and sailed on to Cyprus, and Paul chose Silas and departed. The words in verse 38 says Paul kept insisting, it's continuous. Paul didn't just say, "Barnabas, we're not bringing him." He said, "Barnabas, we're not. And he continued. That's the meaning of the words, verse 38. He kept on insisting. There was a disagreement, not over doctrine. It was over a man in a position. And Paul said, "Look, he left us. We're not bringing him with us. We don't know all that was said." You can imagine it. Barnabas said, "No, we ought to bring him." Paul said, "No, we're not bringing him." Barnabas said, "We are bringing him." Paul said, "No, we're not." And he came to the place where Paul said, "You go ahead and you take him. And I'm not going. I'm taking Silas." and they separated their ways. Isn't it sad? I get asked this morning which one was right, Paul and Barnabas, but don't want us to have contention. I don't know. Some commentators, Calvin for instance, says Paul was wrong. I don't know. And of course that's how a lot of contention started, is we don't know the full facts. Certainly Luke, who wrote this, who was Paul's close friend, he doesn't tell us who was right, and he certainly doesn't say Paul was. We don't know. That's not important. But the conflict, there can be conflict among believers. But you know, there are lessons here, and I'm only just touching on this briefly. You don't read that Paul attacked Barnabas. And you don't read that Barnabas attacked Paul personally. Do you notice that? Oh yes, they said, look, this issue, you go your way, I'll go mine. But you don't read that they turned their guns on each other. Conflicts do arise. There can be disagreements. I know, of course, today we would say, well, it never happened in our church, but it happens in some churches outside. It happened in the New Testament church. It happened to the greatest missionary and the greatest Christian of the New Testament, that there was a conflict between he and Barnabas over who should hold office. But back to Philemon. This is 10 or 11 years later. And what does Paul say now in the book of Philemon? He says, Mark sends greetings. Did you notice when I read in Colossians the similar written at the same time? Did you notice what Paul said about Mark? Mark's coming to you. Receive him. Receive him in the Lord. Isn't that wonderful? Somehow along the line, the issue that had caused conflict had been resolved. And if you take your Bible and read in 2 Timothy chapter 4, the last words of Paul written before he died, do you know what he writes? Take Mark, for he's profitable unto me for the ministry. In other words, Mark, he's such a blessing. My, he's such a comforter to me. He's such an encouragement to me. Thank God, the conflict was settled. I remember years ago hearing, you know, about two porcupines. You know, a bit like our hedgehogs they have in America. And they said they were so cold they wanted to snuggle up to keep warm. But the closer they got, they needled each other. So they had to go away again. I think it was Vance Havner, American preacher, said he's met a lot of porcupine Christians. They had an awful lot of porcupine Christians. You have their good points, but you can't get near them. Oh, we'll have to. It's good to have our good points, but we'll have to get near each other and have that. What I'm saying is, spiritual maturity doesn't mean that we'll see everything eye to eye, that we'll agree on everything. But let's keep the cause of Christ was more important. And yes, they had to separate their ways, Paul and Barnabas. But what did that do? It got the gospel out to other places, and you don't find them attacking each other. And now you find 10 years later, Mark, he's profitable. He's profitable. One last thing. Not only do you have the companionship that's needed, the conflict that was resolved, but let's look at some of these companions who are named. Very quickly for time, obviously, the book of Philemon. Just very quickly look at their names. You can study out about them. You have there Epaphras. Well, you take time in Colossians. I'm not doing it. I think I did mention it in an earlier message. When you read Colossians 4, you'll see, my, what a man of prayer he was. Paul said, Epaphras, he prays for you all continually. He prays for you continually. He loves you. He's praying. He's fighting in prayer, not fighting against you. The word is agonizing. It was used for wrestlers or soldiers fighting. Agonizing. It's the word agony we get. And then he mentions Aristarchus. He mightn't be too well known. If you read through the book of Acts or get a concordance, he was from a town called Thessalonica. In Acts 19, he was with Paul in a place called Ephesus, and there was a riot. And you see, during the riot, Paul escaped out of the mob, but Aristarchus didn't. He was attacked by the mob. Then you'll find that Aristarchus was in jail for a period alongside Paul. Here was a man when the going got tough. He was there with Paul. He didn't run away. Not a good friend when you're in trouble. And Paul says, Aristarchus, he was with me in the riot. Actually, he was with Paul also in Acts 27 in the shipwreck. They went through a shipwreck together. He said, my, Aristarchus, he's one of my good friends. He stood with me when things got rough. But then you have three men. And just note this very quickly. Three men. Because there are three lessons here. Mark. Here is a man who started badly, but he ended well. I already told you, he deserted. He went home. Do you know what it means, actually, the word forsaken I mentioned in Acts 15? Do you know what it literally means? He let me down. He left us in the lurch. When we needed him, he ran away. You say to yourself, John Mark, what a bad start. What a bad start. But he ended well. The next time he's mentioned, I've already said, Philemon, Mark, what a friend. Colossians, what a comforter. Bring Mark, he's profitable to me. My, how useful Mark is. And then he wrote one of the Gospels. Gospel of Mark. Peter calls him in 1 Peter 5, my son. Now, he wasn't literally a son, he means in the faith, my son. The scripture doesn't say this, but I wonder, obviously Peter and Mark were close because things that Mark wrote in his gospel, Mark wasn't there. Who told him about them? Most scholars believe it was Peter. Would have told him. Well, if that's right, and Peter calls him my son, I wonder when Mark had failed and run away and a deserter, did Peter put his arm around him and say, Mark, I too failed. I ran away. I let the Lord himself down. But you know, the Lord restored me. And the Lord forgave me. Mark, God has a work for you to do. Here's a man. He started badly. But he went on. And he finished well. Is there any John Marks here this morning? Any John Marks and you failed? Failure isn't final in the Christian life. Think of John Mark. But then we read an awful name here. Very, very sad name. Verse 24, Demas. Demas. You say, what's sad about Demas? Well, here's a man that started well. Oh, he started so well. You can read other epistles how Paul praises Demas. But then the very last reference to Demas, and I'll just quote it to you, is in 2 Timothy 4 and 10. Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world. Doesn't say he went into outward terrible sin. 2 Timothy 4:10 just said he loved this present world. Maybe he began to see how the Christian ministry and evangelism cost. Began to see how Paul suffered for the faith. Maybe he began to think, oh, I'd like to settle down and be comfortable and have no worries and no problems. And was it money that attracted him? The wealth of this world? Nothing wrong with wealth if that's in God's will for you. And you get it legitimately, of course. But if that's all you're living for. And obviously Demas faced a choice in his life to go on and be faithful to the Lord and to Paul, or just to go back. And the last word you hear of Demas is, he went back to this world. Again, commentators disagree. I remember, I think it was the students was talking one day, was Demas really saved or was he not? My answer to them was, the sad thing is, we don't know for sure. And again, some people argue he was a backslider, or maybe he was never really saved in the first place. I don't think we know. And that's not sad, we don't know. Because he just went on for a while, And he left. Demas hath forsaken me. I wrote down here the French Foreign Legion. Do you know they have a motto? If I falter, push me on. If I stumble, pick me up. If I retreat, shoot me. Well, certainly a nice motto. A man who started badly, but he ended well. Mark. A man who started well, but he ended badly. One last name and we finish. Luke. Luke. You see him there? Luke. Lucas, my fellow labourers. And thank God for a man who started well and ended well. Because he's with Paul right to the end of Paul's life. What an example. We fit into one of those categories. Have we started well? Let's make sure we end well. Oh, don't be like Demas. Demas who loved this world, who left the work, who lost his witness. Let's be like Luke, a man who starts well, a man who finishes well. And how will you be able to do it? Well, the last verse gives you the answer. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. This is not something where you grit your teeth and say, I'll be loyal. I'll never go back. No. We need grace. It's only the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ will keep us faithful. And that's why Paul often ended his letters with grace. And that brings us back to the cross. That brings us back to our Savior. That brings us back to Him who endured such contradiction of sinners against Himself. Takes us back to Him. There's saving grace. There's the grace of salvation in Christ. There's the grace to sustain us. There's the grace to help us serve. And what we need to do in a passage like this is to say, Lord, thank you for the Savior who was such a friend, who died for me. What other sacrifice, what greater sacrifice could a friend make? Christ died for me. He's the Savior. Oh, that I would live for Him. May I know His grace in my life. Let's turn, please, in closing.